Turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians. And have that upside down. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And our text is Colossians 3, 1 through 4. But we will start in Colossians 2, 20, and we'll read down through Colossians 3, 4. So Colossians 2, 20 to Colossians 3, 4. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which of these have indeed a show of wisdom is in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So this is the passage we'll be looking at. A great deal of our problems, the situations we arrive in life, our struggles, come from, you know, we lack a perspective. How many times have you had an argument or a fight, and it was because what you were looking at became the entire thing? So let's say you're fighting, you know, food illustration. Let's say your habit growing up is to have hamburgers, and then you melt the cheese on top of the hamburgers, and your spouse didn't do that, so they don't do that. And suddenly, this little tiny thing can become the big issue. And I think we've all faced something like that, where something small becomes a major issue. This is a frequent issue with kids, at least my kids, where something small, eating a small bit of food becomes an hour or 2 hour or 3 hour long ordeal, just trying to get them to eat a tiny piece of chicken. Or a thing of broccoli, or whatever we're trying to do. That a small thing becomes a big thing for them, and it becomes a disciplinary issue. And often we will lack perspective in that way. But sometimes we lack it in a different way. We go about our lives. So you're going. It is Wednesday. You have worked. Almost all of you have worked in some fashion, or if not, you have put in your time, you've had a busy day, and you've gone about your day, and you think, how often was I consumed with the things of God? How often do I need times like Wednesday and Sunday to recharge, to refocus my attention back to the things of God? And I'd say that often I come Wednesday, and I need a chance to refocus my attention back where it is, because I've been out, been busy. My attention has been on my work and my duties, and I've in some ways, you can lose perspective doing that. You lose what is the main thing, what is the point of being here. And so what happens is we go about in our issues, in our day-to-day lives, and we lose our perspective, and our perspective is limited. But what this chapter, and really what the book of Colossians does, is it presents a vision, and presents what God has done for us. And it tells us here, because of what God has done for us, we must change our view of life and our view of heaven. So we have read the passage, and again, our text is verses 1 through 4. So I want to draw your attention to verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand." And what this shows us is number 1 of our 3 points we'll be looking at is because of our joining with Christ, you must change your attention. You must change your attention. You must change what you seek. So first off, it starts as, if ye then be risen with Christ. What is he referring to there? If then, is Paul questioning the Corinthians, or questioning our belief in Christ? No. The answer is no. What he is doing is it's a logical sentence. He's simply saying, look, since you have been risen with Christ, and we'll go back through what the book of Colossians, what he's presenting in the book of Colossians, is the headship of Christ and our union with him that is in a real relationship that we have that is different than what we previously had. In Colossians chapter 1, he tells us about how Christ is above all things. He is before he was before the universe, and all things were made through him, and all things consist and exist through him. We learned that in Colossians 1 that he is the head of the church. He is the head of the body of Christ. And he continues on. And in Colossians 2, he goes on and tells us what our relationship with him. Because Christ is the head, we have a new relationship with him. And so often we think of head. So you may think of the head of a company. You think of a CEO or something like that. And those are pretty much interchangeable. You know, we had a head coach at Nebraska for a number of years. And now we have a different head coach in Nebraska. We'll continue on. Soon Iowa will have a new head coach. In our view, heads of these matters, they are interchangeable. There's one person can be swapped in and out. And that is not what we have here. So I want you to see what he is referring to. Turn back to Colossians 2:12. Colossians 2:12 through 13. So what he's referring to is an argument he has been making throughout the book. Throughout the book of Colossians, he has been making this argument that we have a new relationship with Christ, and this relationship is different than what we had before. So Colossians 2:12 says, verse 11 says, by the circumcision of Christ, 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with him, raised with Christ, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, speaking of us, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses. And now look down to verse 20 of chapter 2. We read this one. Whereas if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, as though living in the world, are ye subject to the ordinance? Why are you, if you are dead with Christ, do you subject yourselves to these man-made rules that he's arguing against there? But what he's making the point is, in verse 12 and 13, is that you were buried with him symbolically in baptism through the faith of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you and us, we have been dead in your sins, he hath made us alive together with him. And in essence, what he's saying is that Jesus' resurrection, he's pointing back to the resurrection here of Jesus, is that Jesus' resurrection is now our resurrection, and we exist through him, and that our relationship with Christ is different from what it was and is real and actual, and that he is now, and that our lives have now been meshed in with Christ, and that he is our head. And again, head is not something interchangeable, but he is also in verse 19 tells us, chapter 2, verse 19, that he is the source of spiritual life. And now holding on to the head, these people who were following the man-made rules are now holding on to the head that is Christ, and from which all the body, by joints and banners, have nourishment administered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. So what is he saying? Is that you've been risen with Christ. He's saying that what you're here, and sorry, we're going back to verse 1, chapter 3, is you're where you are now. If you are a believer, if you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, where you are is completely different from where you were. And it's because of what Christ has done for you. And it is what you now can do. And he's saying that because of that root fundamental thing, because of that perspective changing reality, you can now earnestly seek your goal. So then we'll see, because of what Christ has done, because we have been buried and raised with him, we can now seek him. So again, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. Well, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. So seek. The definition of seek, what does it mean to seek the things which are above? So again, the seek is the idea of intensely searching for someone. It is not the idea of just looking about, of just trying to find something. You know, if you go to Goodwill, and I like to go to Goodwill, and I like to get books sometimes. And I go there, I'm looking for a book, but I'm not looking for a specific book. I'm just looking for a book that catches my eye. I'm just investigating. I'm exploring that avenue. That's not the idea here. It's not like when it's convenient to search after heaven. It is the idea of making an effort to obtain. It is not an investigation. It is making an effort to obtain. And so another illustration to kind of illustrate that is kind of on a football roll here. But today is signing day for the Huskers. If you pay attention to the radio or whatever, a lot of people signed up to play football for various colleges, for Huskers and hundreds and dozens of other schools around. And so what happened is you had coaches go out all over the country, hundreds of coaches go out, and they found tapes of players, and they made notes, and they went and they sat in living rooms and promised all sorts of things, seeking those players to come join their school, to come to Nebraska and give their ligaments and their muscles over to a program in the hope of future glory so that we could have a more successful season this year. You know, that kind of thing. They're seeking players intensely so that they would come here. So Paul's point is simply is to make an effort to seek to have an effort to obtain, to seek heaven where Christ sitteth. And again, here's an allusion to Old Testament allusion. If you may recognize it from Hebrews 1:13, but it's a reference to Psalm 110:1, which simply says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So he's saying is to seek after and intensely search for where Christ is, to search for, to look for heaven, to make an attempt. So, and he kind of echoes that. So these two verses, 1 and 2, are really parallel in many ways, because you kind of think, okay, so how do I do that? What do I do to, you know, make an effort to obtain the things of heaven? What does that look like? You know, I can say, go look for a book. I can make an attempt to find, if I'm a head coach, to find a football player. But what does it look like to heaven? Well, he tells us in verse 2. He says, because of our joining with Christ, you must change your focus. He says to seek the things which are above. And then verse 2, he says, to set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So one of the things that to seek heaven is to look like is to change your thinking to be on things above. And again, so this is, so is to set your affections, to set your desires and thinkings on the things of God as opposed to the things of this world, to set up your thinking in such a way that you put God's priorities first and put God's priorities above what we can see. And it's taking your attention away from the things of this earth. If you turn to, well, you don't have to turn to it, but quick reference would be Matthew 16:23, when Peter is rebuking the Lord about what he is about to do, about the coming crucifixion. Jesus turns to him and says, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. And why does he say that? You are hindrance to me, for you have not set your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You have focusing only on what you can see instead of taking a step back and seeing it from God's perspective and seeing it from the Lord's perspective. So what we must do is he commands us here, both these words, to set your affection and to seek the things which are above. These are both present active verbs. These are verbs that mean we are something we are to seek to be continually doing in our lives, to something that we need to be constantly doing. And the only reason we can do it is because of where our relationship is with God. So because of what our relationship with God, with Christ, because of our joining with Christ, we must change our focus and our attention, but then we must seek the things of heaven. So what does that mean? What does it mean to set your mind on the things of heaven? So you start thinking about that. What does that mean? Does that mean that I am to become a hermit? We are all to become hermits. We are all become monks and only sing songs in our cloisters. Are we to hobbit away in our holes and burrows to seek the things of God? No, that is not what he means at all. He means is when your perspective, how you view life, is changed so that what you're seeing is this life, and you see that this is not the main thing. This is not what is our focus. And you think about that. You think about people who are consumed, people that you know who are consumed with money, with fame, or even our own lives. We get so wrapped up in our day-to-day activities that we don't realize that God is in control and that he has changed us and that he is with us. And we wonder how, and we look and we think, how has God done this? What, you know, how does this work? Well, we have been joined with Christ. And because of our joining with Christ, and finally in verses 3 and 4, because of our joining with Christ, you and I, we have hope. We have hope. See, in verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are changed because of, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So what he's doing is he's transitioning. He said, he's gone from, all right, guys, you've got to change how you view things. You've been so consumed with the minutiae, with things of food and holidays and how you work, how you beat your body. You've been so consumed with these things that perish that you don't realize the main thing. The main thing being your relationship with Christ that God has given you. Your relationship that God has joined you into his family, that he has joined you in, and that you now experience something that you did not have before. And one of the things is you think, well, I don't necessarily feel that. Like, you know you're different, but all of us have lived two lives. And some of that, the first life ended when we turned, when four, and we accepted Christ as Savior, and some of that was much later, in our 20s or 30s or whenever you accepted life. You had a life before Christ, and you have a life after. And some of us, as we go about, we think how not together our lives are in many cases, how we don't always see it, and we know other people don't always see it. But you know what? Because of our relationship with Christ, because of what has been objectively true, what has happened is that we now, you and I, we can have hope. So what does that look like? Because he says, what is true? In verse 3, he says, what is true is ye are dead. Ye are dead. Your old life that was, that you were living, is dead. The old man is dead. And because of that, you are now hidden with Christ. You are hidden with Christ. And really, he has two implications of this. The number one implication of being hidden with Christ is you have been protected away by what Christ has done for you on the cross. You, using the language of the Psalms, if you just want to reference it for later, you can reference Psalm 27, verses 5 through 6, or Psalm 31:19, or a couple verses in Isaiah. But you have been hidden away with Christ, and you are no longer exposed in that way. So that's the first meaning. That is the first meaning of being hidden away. The second one is that you have been, is this new life, this new union that we have, is, you know, it's hidden. It's not always visible. Those around us cannot see it. They cannot touch it. So, you know, some of you have testimonies where you were living a reprobate life and now you are not. And some of us were saved earlier. You know, I was saved when I was about 6. So, I mean, I was a rebel, but I was a 6-year-old rebel. So I had limits in what I could do in that way. And so, and it's not always visible. And we can think that because of what we can see and what other people can see is that we don't always necessarily understand how different our life is because of what Christ has happened and that is hidden. But and where do we get that? Where do we get that idea? Well, we get that idea from verse 4, because what he's saying is we have been hidden with Christ. We have been this new state, this union that we have experienced, that we have, isn't necessarily visible. We get that from verse 4, which says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And verse 4 makes the point of when Christ. And if you see, if you have a King James Bible or a Bible that does the italics for words that aren't there, is that when Christ, you'll see who is in italics. And what that means is that those words don't appear in the underlying text, in the Greek text. So what it's saying is when Christ, your life, and again, he's pointing to that Christ is your life, that your life, the life you are living today and yesterday and you will be living tomorrow, you have been joined in a way that we can't really understand yet, but that because you and I have been bought from our sin, but and that we experience this resurrection, we experience this joining. What is true of Christ is true of us, and we will be changed. And he simply says, Christ, your life, when he appears, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you and I will be changed. You and I will be appear with him in glory. This new condition that we live, this new life that we have that isn't always visible, will become visible. And so that he has worked in our past, he has saved us. We are dead to our old nature. And he is hiding us. He is protecting us in this life. And that, again, he will deliver us and that he will reveal us in this glory. All right, so a couple of ideas really as we put this in focus. And again, we're a little bit earlier. But just kind of apply some of these ideas is to evaluate where you've been putting your focus. Number one, to evaluate where you've been putting your focus. We work, we have busy lives, and it's very easy for us to think that this life that we have is the main thing. That we, as we parent, as we work, as we go about our jobs and, you know, responsibilities, that this is it. And that we don't really, and that so often we will fall into a trap of not putting Christ and God's view first. So we'll have coworkers and we'll put our embarrassment before talking about things of importance. We'll put our comforts ahead of what we know we should do. So simply evaluate where you have been putting your focus. And then number two is ask God to elevate your view. Ask God to elevate your perspective. To take your perspective off how the things that you can see, and to give you the perspective of heaven. Is ask God to show you how he is working around you. How is God working your life so you can be a witness, that you can practice godliness to those around you. And thirdly, rejoice in what he has done for you and what he is doing and what he will do. And simply thank God and praise him. Thank God and praise him.